Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't do it, Lutherans. Don't do it. This is Wretched Radio. Troubles are brewing in Missouri. And we don't want this trouble. Well, they don't write them. That was sort of like Martin Luther's greatest hit right there. He was sort of like, well, no, Casey and the Sunshine Band actually had a few hits. Shockingly. It was like, you know, Jimmy, name your favorite one-hit wonder country artist.
Billy Ray Cyrus.
There it is. Martin Luther is a lot like Billy Ray Cyrus.
Oh, that's a terrible.
That is a bad sentence right there. Although I got to tell you, there could be a competition for the worst haircut between the two of them. The point is, Martin Luther, he was the great reformer who, of course, is the one attributed to Lutheranism because you hear it right there, don't you? Martin Luther, Lutheranism. That was Providence. Right there. And there are different streams of Lutheranism. You've got yourself the mess. Think of this stream a lot like that river where the like 400 million people gathered for the Pitcher Festival, P-I-T-C-H-E-R. This was a Hindu festival that was just so pagan and yet so fascinating because they wanted everybody to assemble to get baptized. It was a confluence of rivers and you get baptized there. And it was literally, so I read, to take your sins away. Huh, where'd you get that idea, my Hindu friends? But there's a problem with their baptism. How does that remove sins? It's an act or a ceremony. It just magically, mystically takes them away. Yeah, so I can go do anything I want and just, I can bathe. I can just put my head underneath the water and all of my sins are gone. The problem is they don't have a payment. They don't have a backing. In other words, they're sort of like the American economic system regarding currency. There's no backing for it. There's nothing that it represents that is the actual payment for sin. In other words, while Hindus perhaps recognize they need a cleansing, they are lacking the necessary justification for that cleansing. But that's just that particular stream of Hinduism, which I got to tell you something, is really nasty. And so is the stream of ELCA, that's Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. This is a group that has all of the liberal synods. That's what Lutherans like, synod, S-Y-N-O-D. The different liberal synods all got together over the course of the years. I think it was starting in the 70s, if I remember my history correctly. The ELCA is a relatively new movement, but it's a conglomeration of a number of them. Lutheran Church in America, American Lutheran Church, got together and decided, why don't we just be heretics together? Because they've completely apostatized. But there's another stream of Lutheranism. It's the confessional stream. And there are a couple of tributaries there. There's a number of them, actually. You've got yourself the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. You could even say the Association of Free Lutheran Churches and the Missouri Synod, which would be the biggest of all of them, are all confessional. And whether you're a Lutheran or not, you don't want a major denomination crumbling. You don't want that. You don't want a contaminated river. You might not find yourself comfortable with Lutheranism or Presbyterianism for that matter, but we want those denominations standing strong. We don't want them becoming contaminated. And it appears there's something going on in Missouri that I think is worthy of our consideration. This is for all of us. Now, if you recall, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, they went through a battle where the faculty got all liberal and the conservatives actually took that bad boy over. We shared that history, I think, just a few months ago. It was one of the rare times, sort of like the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Seminary, where it was wayward and the good godly men pulled her back. Same thing happened in the Missouri Synod. And that's a victory that we should be celebrating. It's a rare victory. I wish there were more of them. Nevertheless, as a rule, the Missouri Synod is still confessional. Now, does that mean everybody inside of the Missouri Synod holds to all of the Lutheran confessions, whether it's the small called articles, the Luther's Catechism? No, probably not, but most do. I mean, it would be like any movement. You're going to have some liberals inside of it. But overall, the Missouri Synod, certainly on paper, is confessional. Unfortunately, this is from WNG.org. A disturbing poll of Missouri Synod Lutherans reveals the challenges facing Christian pastors. And I think this is why we do well to study this. How is it that the Missouri Synod, conservative on paper, they are confessional, still holding the line, and yet the majority of their people, 54%, think abortion should be legal in all or most cases? Hold on, there is no way the Missouri Synod endorses abortion or gives permission for it at any stage of life. 50% of the members, now these are the people in the pews, and they actually still have pews in the Missouri Synod, 50% say homosexuality should be accepted. Do they accept that at HQ? The answer is absolutely not. So what's going on? It seems, now this, and I'm armchairing this, not to be critical of it, although that is my spiritual gift, but maybe there's something we can learn from this. And this isn't intended to be nasty toward the Missouri Synod. We're cheering for the Missouri Synod. How can they be conservative on paper regarding these social moral issues and the people in their pews are not? There's a disconnect. It has to be some sort of disconnect. Either leadership is not making a big enough deal of these things, not talking about them, or could it be that there is some preaching that does not exalt God and therefore exalts human being, at least to our appropriate level, as image bearers of God? In other words, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, like frankly far too many Orthodox denominations, have a low anthropology, that we don't have a high view of God's premier creation, us. Why would there be such a disconnect? There must be something between the pulpit and the pew that is missing here. Because if you visit a Lutheran church, go to their youth group. And you know what they're probably having the kids do? Memorize Bible verses and memorizing the catechism. That's what they do in confessional Lutheranism. I suppose there are probably some silly juvenile things that take place in some of the youth groups in LCMS churches, but overall, they're teaching them theology. Why then is there not the fruit of that theology in the pews? I haven't visited every Lutheran church to know the answer to that question, but if you're a pastor, you might do well to ask yourself the question, do the people sitting underneath your spiritual care know about these issues? Do they understand these issues and why biblically these issues are still sinful? Have you applied theology to these issues? Have you taught and supported regarding these issues? Now, if you happen to be one who is an expositional purist, in other words, I never do anything topical. Okay, brother, I wouldn't argue with you. But what about Sunday school? What about Wednesday nights when y'all get together? I have to tell you, I think this would be a big hit. If you're looking for a booster for your attendance, this is what I think would do it. And again, I don't think that this would be what I'd always want to do forever. I think teaching the Bible and Bible study is is the preeminent, but as Luther himself said, if the minister is not addressing the issue of the day, he is negligent in his duties. He's being derelict in that he's not talking about the stuff that we're all dealing with here. So here's an idea, whether you're Lutheran or not, you want to booster your numbers on Wednesday or Sunday morning Bible study, talk about cultural issues. We love talking about cultural issues, don't we? We love talking politics. We love talking about what they talk about on Fox. It is a subject that is everybody is interested in. Are you talking about it? You don't want to do it from the pulpit? Okay. It's your pulpit, pastor. But what about Bible study? What about Wednesday nights when you get together? Hey, bring your questions on this. We're going to do a deep dive into cultural issues, and you can expand it from the standard LGBTQ, the trans issues, the classic abortion, all of that. You can tackle that, but you could expand it. Social media, AI, pornography, the celebrity culture, all of those things, because if we don't help people apply, we might find ourselves swimming in a contaminated river ourselves. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So you already believe in biblical creation, right? You're convinced that Genesis is true. But let me ask you this. Can you confidently explain why? You know what you believe, but can you tell others why you believe it? When someone challenges you, do you have the answers that silence their skepticism? Well, now you can, because coming up March 21st and 22nd, Dr. Jason Lyle, renowned astrophysicist and biblical apologist, is coming here to Fortis Institute to help you strengthen your foundation. He's going to walk through 10 powerful lectures that will provide the evidence to show exactly how science confirms what Genesis says about creation. Dr. Lyle is going to give practical tools, not just theology, but logical, irrefutable arguments to confidently defend biblical creation. Genesis is true, science confirms it, and now you'll be able to defend it. Reserve your spot if you live in or near Alpharetta, Georgia at fortisinstitute.org/creation, because believing's great, right? But being equipped to explain why you believe what you believe is even better.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And don't do this either, my Lutheran friends. This is Wretched Radio. The Missouri Synod, it appears, there's some stuff brewing there. There are some people that are kind of disinfecting. When you escape out of a country like a communist country, disaffecting? Is that what it's called?
Defecting?
That's it right there.
Disinfecting.
Now, you probably are listening to this and you're thinking, that talk show host is an idiot. But what you don't know, okay, I am an idiot, but what you don't know, I was just testing Jimmy to make sure that he was still with us here. We've got some defections going on from the Missouri Synod. This is always the case. People that want to go about the business of undermining and corrupting, and our favorite word these days, deconstructing what those idiots before us all knew, the chronological snobbery, the anachronistic arrogance that says all those people that were born like 5 minutes ago, morons, we're the good thinkers. We're on the right side of history here. And it appears there's some of that going on in the Missouri Synod. My encouragement to the LCMS, hold the line. Don't give ground on this and don't start doing studies. That's always the way that this begins. We're going to do some studies on DEI. We're just going to do some studies on CRT. We're just going to do some studies on the role of women. We're just going to do some studies on gender and sexuality issues. And the next thing you know, you're the ELCA. You don't want that, Missouri Synod, and nor do we evangelicals. But there is yet another temptation that I think is going on in confessional Lutheran circles, and that is the influence of Big Eva. Big Eva, probably best defined as mainstream evangelicalism. Probably not reformed or neo-reformed. I mean, you could maybe say that the charismatic movement is in there, but these are just all the non-denominational churches. And by the way, a lot of non-denominational churches are really good. So this isn't a screed on all non-denominational churches. But Big Eva is that big centerpiece where a lot of Southern Baptist churches reside. A lot of seeker-sensitive churches reside. In the file cabinet, they're Orthodox. I think we need to stop saying file cabinet. In the cloud, they're Orthodox. But here on earth, from the pulpit, not so much. That's Big Eva. And their influence is huge. It includes contemporary worship. It includes Christian publishing. It probably includes a lot. I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of the times when you see a celebrity, a football player, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's all evangelical lingo. That ain't Lutheran talk. Lutherans don't talk like that. That's kind of a unique evangelical lingo, but that doesn't mean that confessional Lutherans aren't being exposed to not just our lingo, publishing, music, worship, seeker sensitivity. And there are some Lutherans that are saying, yeah, we got to start doing that. And to you, I would scream, don't do it. Don't go that way. As we've stated, I think now for a very long time here on Wretched Radio, not only I think is it not biblical to adopt so much of Big Eva, but it's just you're just reading the tea leaves wrong. Your timing is off on this because it is not just my opinion. Every single thing that we are seeing going on university campuses, Bible sales, downloads of Bible apps, it is screaming that young people don't want dopey. They don't want trite. Now, maybe maybe some do, but I don't think that they want kind of a dead, wooden sort of church service. Now, you can have the debate over robes. If you're a Lutheran church and you wear robes, I'd say you keep on wearing them. Don't ditch them because Well, we just don't do that anymore. If that's your conviction, then wear those vestments. Stick with your traditional confessional Lutheranism. Stick with your confessional Presbyterianism. Don't go the way of contemporary evangelical cool, because first of all, it's not. Second of all, it's not what people want. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, Bible sales soar. This is in Great Britain. Bible sales soar as Gen Z's renewed spirituality drives a new trend. So they took a look at all the data, who's buying Bibles, and it turns out, what do you know? It's Gen Zers that are buying them. A January survey found 62% of 18 to 24-year-olds described themselves as very or fairly spiritual. Those over 65, 35%. Hold on, wait, what happened here? Seriously, what happened here? Because weren't we a year ago, maybe at least 2 years ago for sure, reading polls about, oh boy, there's like 8 Gen Zs that are Christians, and we were mourning how it appeared. Look out, this generation is a goner. Look out, it appears something is brewing. Something is going on with this generation. 35% of those 65 and older call themselves spiritual, but 62% of Gen Zs, they dig it. That is a radical shift. Sam Richardson, the chief executive of SPCK, which is the group that compiled all of this data from Nielsen book data, sales data. We are at the center of a significant cultural shift regarding matters of faith and religion. Then I read an article from the Christian Post, Kevin Brown. Is Gen Z truly experiencing a religious revival? Now, these aren't the only two articles that I've read on this. There's been a proliferation of them. And I've seen it. We feel it on the campuses when you go. He cites some statistics. 50,000 college students singing Agnes Dei a cappella at the 2024 Passion Gathering. Now, whatever you think about all of that, nevertheless, something's going on. Something's happening there. All of these different revivals that we are seeing on campuses. All of these kids, they're getting baptized in horse troughs or in the back of a Ryder truck. Something's going on. What's happening? I think that we are seeing a generation that is done. They're done with atheism. They think that atheism is a dead end. They think that this current worldview of secular humanism has utterly failed. And they don't want dopey. They don't want trendy. They don't want silly. They don't want trite. Lutherans! Don't go chasing. Don't go sniffing after the seeker-sensitive movement. That is not the path forward. Furthermore, it's not biblical. From this article, I think this is helpful for us. We need to understand this generation, because I'm telling you, church, we can't be asleep on this one. We're missing out. There's some of these revivals are totally wonky. Why aren't we there? Well, okay, so we're trying to. If you're a campus ministry, you'd like us to come to your campus with our fellows, send an email to Dalton, Dalton, D-A-L-T-O-N, at fortisinstitute.org. Talk to him. Start emailing with him. We want to go to the campuses in a big way, in reaching like hundreds at a time, thousands at a time, because they want it. They're looking for deeper. They're looking for traditional. They're not looking for something that's new and cool and hip. They've had enough of it. They want the good old days. From the article, Gen Z young adults don't want to tribalize and divide. They want to include others. They prioritize belonging. You got a Gen Z that comes to your church, you better just grab them, hug them, tackle them, and let them know we are so glad that you are here. I mean, that should be the way we act anyway. But especially with this generation. His observations, by the way, this guy's the president of Asbury, where the so-called Asbury revival broke out. So I'm going to give him some props for knowing this generation. Sensitive to hypocrisy, they don't want to do as I say and not as I do religion. Well, we shouldn't have that, should we? Because that would be the mark of hypocrisy. They're less interested in propositions. That's unfortunate. They're going to have to grow in that regard because we are a propositional faith. They are won over through the currency of relationship and trust, not empty platitudes. They value authenticity. They want real and genuine. They aren't chasing worldly success and comfort. And I don't think that they're chasing silly, dopey nuts. I just saw this church down in Florida. It was from The Greatest Showman. It's like, I'm here. The song is like, basically, it's about me. And that was their Sunday service. And it was this off-Broadway production. Staggering effort. So worldly. So trite. And while I guess some people are attracted to it for who knows why, I can't understand it. I don't think the youth are. They don't want dopey anymore. They want to commit to a cause. They want purpose, writes the author, and they can no longer exist in flattened, disenchanted existence that is deadening. They desire meaning, the kind increasingly found in, drumroll please, traditional Christianity. Whether you're Lutheran, evangelical, whatever your stripe is, let's abandon the seeker-sensitive movement today. And let's go back to the old paths, because guess what? It's biblical, and that's what the kids want. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreak, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump continues to dismantle the left's gender agenda in education by freezing $175 million in funding to the University of Pennsylvania over their refusal to protect women's sports. Meanwhile, the administration has given Maine educational officials a 10-day ultimatum to ban males from female sports or face consequences as well. When Maine's governor insisted she'd only comply with state and federal law, Trump was unequivocal, "We are the federal law." Well, Ukraine has accepted a partial ceasefire with Russia following what President Zelensky called a positive conversation with President Trump. The agreement restricts attacks on energy infrastructure in both nations, with plans for further negotiations in Saudi Arabia. A Biden-appointed federal judge has attempted to halt Trump's ban on transgender individuals in the military by citing, of all things, the musical Hamilton. The judge, celebrated as an LGBTQ immigrant diversity hire, ordered the military to revert to Biden-era policies despite having no constitutional authority to overrule the commander-in-chief on military personnel decisions. During the hearing, the judge revealed pretty alarming ignorance about how the executive branch functions, including not knowing who serves as Secretary of Defense. San Francisco Pride is scrambling for $300,000 after major corporate sponsors, including Anheuser-Busch, Comcast, and others, have quietly withdrawn their support. The executive director for San Francisco Pride noted that it was very abnormal for multiple long-term sponsors to suddenly pull out, adding, quote, "I think in this political environment, they thought it was a risky decision." And that's the most obvious statement of the year. The world of entertainment continues its identity obsession as Disney faces protests from little people actors excluded from the live-action Snow White remake. The studio opted for CGI dwarfs rather than hiring actual little people actors who plan to demonstrate outside Disney's headquarters. Meanwhile, the film star complained about having to prove her Latin heritage during casting, telling Allure magazine that white executives questioned her identity. Well, in a sobering reminder, evil knows no political boundaries. Minnesota Republican State Senator Justin Ekorn was arrested in a child sexting operation after allegedly attempting to meet someone he believed was a 16-year-old girl. Ironically, the state senator had recently sponsored legislation defining Trump derangement syndrome as a mental illness, while apparently harboring his own deeply disturbing mental illness. That wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hinks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is a story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is gonna hurt a little bit, but dudes, Wannabe heroes, this is Wretched Radio. Why do I bristle a wee bit at the statement, men want to be heroic? Because there's a trend, I don't know if you've seen it in evangelical Christianity, that if you support this ministry, you're a hero. Remember that lingo that was birthed out of the whole COVID fiasco, which the other day, talking to Mrs. Friel, brother-in-law and sister-in-law, about the COVID. Have you spent any time recently just thinking about that whole stretch of darkness, that big blanket of bleak, that whole big feeling like I'm living in a communist nation? I need my papers to go someplace. When your papers, by the way, wear your mask. How dreadful that was and how bleak that was. And out of that, everybody was a hero. If you're a nurse, you're a hero. You're a doctor. You're a first responder. You're a teacher. You get out of bed in the morning. You're a hero. And apparently that resonates with people because evangelicals glommed onto it. Support our ministry and you're a hero. Well, I'm not sure that that meets the criteria and the definition of what it means to be a hero, but I do know this. Men are inclined toward heroism. We're made to be the ones who protect and defend and jump in front of a bullet. So it's what we're made for. And if we aren't encouraging men to be manly, the way that God made us to be protectors and defenders and those who support and those who provide, if we do not encourage that, and if we let the world stifle it, Edith, let them stifle it, Edith. Why did I think of Alice? It's Archie and Edith Bunker. If we do not encourage young men that it's okay to be a guy who is willing to be a hero, not reckless, but who's willing to see something and step up and go, "What are you doing there, sir? Why are you talking to that woman that way? Why are you treating your children this way, dude?" They're, in some way, if we are not encouraging young men to express that desire to be heroic, what's going to happen to that desire? Alan Noble, he's written a number of books, believe he lives in Oklahoma City, from newsletter.oallennoble.com. The challenge of masculinity. He writes this: men, particularly young men, need to have some positive account of masculinity to strive toward, or they will drift toward antisocial forms of heroism. Is it possible? Now, I think that these things happen to be rather addictive all by themselves, but is it possible that so many young men swim in an electronic world of faux heroism known as video games because they aren't allowed to be a hero elsewhere? They aren't allowed to be strong elsewhere. They aren't allowed to walk into a room and think, "All right, I'm a man. Not going to apologize. I'm not going to be boorish, but I'm not going to be soft. And I'm always going to carry around a sense as a man that I'm the one who's called to jump in front. That I'm the one who's called to lead a family, to make hard decisions, to do difficult things, to get up when I want to just sit on the couch and get on it." I think a man needs that. And if he's not able to express it because second wave, third wave feminism says, "Hey, that's toxic masculinity," it's going to be expressed elsewhere. And maybe that is why so many are attracted to the faux heroism of video games. Now, I don't think that that's a good form of heroism because I don't see a hero as somebody who runs around with some sort of weapon and just shooting everybody up indiscriminately to get points. But it scratches an itch. It seems to be something that is addictive to them in that they got to it. I got to be able to express it somehow. The article from Noble: we need to inspire in young men the truth that their innate desire for a life of meaning and purpose has a specific fulfillment. They were created to know God and enjoy Him forever. So whatever form of greatness they pursue, whether it be carpentry, engineering, poetry, education, politics, sales, their task is to glorify God and bless their neighbor. And if they do that, then they're being great. Then they're being heroic. They're being manly. They're going to express it somehow. And we need, it's a shame that the world has persuaded us that there are like tiers of good employment, not in God's economy. Believe me, if you're a lawyer, bless your heart, but you're not better than, I always hate to pick an occupation because it's just a fall right into the worldly trap of classifying different employment levels. But so pick whatever it is that isn't as glamorous as being a lawyer, according to the world, or a politician, or a celebrity. That's not the way God sees any of it. God says, no. I'm not knocked out by your business card or lack thereof. I'm knocked out, if you will, by who you are. Not what you're doing, why you do it, how you do it. You're doing it. This is why Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He was a man who went, okay, I need a point here. And so he tries everything, never finds himself fulfilled, and then ultimately concludes, it's all about what? Doing everything for the glory of God. And if we aren't instilling that in young men, and if we aren't encouraging them to let some of those masculine attributes manifest themselves, they're going to go squirting someplace else. To the article, a positive Christian account of masculinity involves the use of power for protecting, sacrificing for, serving, caring for the vulnerable. That's even the world would see that, at least some of it, and go, well, that's heroic. That's what a man should be doing. It also sees the pursuit of greatness, magnanimity, not as a perverse egotism, but as a striving for excellence for God's glory and the good of the community. Shout out to Adam Tyson. He's on this. He's talking about this in his podcast, The Way of Manhood. If you're a young man, get plugged in. You can do it at FortisPlus.org. You can get the free app, or you can just wherever you podcast. This is why we have a Fortis Fellow that is dedicated to helping young men be this right here. This is why we're going to have a resource very soon from John Kratz on how to be a gentleman, how to find that. You see Jesus sometimes being really kind of tough and severe, but he's always loving even in doing so. Whoa, how do I get that? Well, the Kratz resource will help. And by the way, speaking of John Kratz, if you're a biblical counselor, I commend this to you heartily. Faith Bible Church, Sharpsburg, Georgia. That's where John Kratz's church is. And Martha Peace happens to be a member there. Dale Johnson and Stuart Scott are going to be joining them for an ACBC micro conference. It's May 9 through the 10th. It's about counseling the hard cases, the ones that are really messy. A lot of stuff in biblical counseling, and this isn't to minimize anybody's struggle, challenge, or suffering, but they're pretty bread and butter. That's a good thing, by the way. Chances are, whatever you're going through, whatever it is, the struggle that you're having, emotional issue, relational issue, marriage issue, parenting issue, most likely bread and butter, that's a good thing. Because the solutions are just so abundant for you, but there are some cases that can be harder. And this conference is going to address those cases. So if you're interested in that, May 9 through 10, you can use the Fortis code, all caps, F-O-R-T-I-S, and you get 20% off. That's going to be with John Kratz and the gang, Counseling the Hard Cases. You get 20% off, F-O-R-T-I-S. You get a 20% discount. Oh, maybe you need the website too. So demanding. FaithBibleChurch.us, FaithBibleChurch.us, promo code FORTIS. Men are built to do stuff. If you're raising a boy, please don't do everything for him. Don't hire everything out. Put that boy to work. Give him a mountain to climb. give him a challenge. Yeah, of course. Like any other teenager and young boy, he's going to drag his feet a little bit. But because he wants that, because he needs that, if we don't give him that, then what is he going to become? Most likely a rather passive, distracted individual who seeks to find that fulfillment of being a man elsewhere. And that could mean video games or worse. But they're going to find it. They are going to try to step into it. We need to give them the path forward. And I think this helicopter parenting that we have all been guilty of, it's got to go. We're going to be men who protect and provide for our families, but not so that our boys can sit on couches playing video games. It doesn't create a God-glorifying man, or it doesn't create a young man who can actually reach his potential. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work, and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together, faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of manly men, have you heard of Butch Wilmore? This is Wretched Radio. If you've been following the 9-month stranding of astronauts in outer space, courtesy of the Biden administration, who were rescued by, what do you know, somebody from private industry, they were being interviewed. And now that they have been recovered, they're being interviewed. And Butch Wilmore, he's going to model for us what it looks like and, dare I add, sounds like to be a manly man. The interviewer is going to ask him a question. They're still floating in outer space in this interview. And he's going to answer. And listen to the tone of this voice, because it is my contention, Butch Wilmore's man. He's a dude. But is this how a dude is supposed to sound?
What is your life lesson or takeaway from these 9 months in space?
Well, in answer to your question, I can tell you honestly.
Does that sound like a manly man to you? Probably not, because we've been trained. This is how a bro talks. No, it's not. He clearly sounds like a man. He just doesn't have to sound like a tough guy. But he's speaking like a man. It's not how deep or how high his voice is. It's the content of his words that is coming out of his heart, which reveals his character. That's what makes you a man. And this dude has the courage to be bold in his proclamation about sovereignty, his faith in Jesus Christ, and how God is working out all things for our good and for his glory.
My feeling on all of this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and his purposes for his glory throughout all of humanity, and how that plays into our lives is significant and important.
That's just good stuff right there. This dude is like really on it. Did you hear the practical application he tossed in for free? He didn't just recite the all things for our good, Romans 8, all things for our good and for his glory. And that plays out in our own lives, and it is significant. Now, in the grand scheme, when you are in heaven, all of these things, but right now, they're real things, and he recognizes that. This guy's a good theologian.
And however that plays out, and I am content because I understand that. I understand that he's at work in all things. Some things are for the good. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Some things look to us to be not so good, but it's all working out for his good, for those that will believe. And that's the answer. So thanks for asking.
Love that. Love the tag. Thanks for asking. Hey, you asked. Thanks for asking. That's just great positioning. That's a man right there. And men need to be encouraged and given permission to be men, biblically defined, not by how many whiskers you have, not by how deep your voice is or how much you can bench press. Those tend to be male attributes, but that's not what makes you a man. It's being godly, it's being strong, it's working hard, it's willing to sacrifice, it's willing to give up self for the sake of others. That's being a godly man. And if our young men are not allowed to express that, mowing the lawn, doing chores, having responsibilities around the house, stuff that men should be taking care of and that they will one day have to take care of, I think we're failing them. And I can't help but wonder if this is why we see kids just, run with the bad crowd. They got to be a part of something that's kind of tough, something that's hard, something that's cool. They just got to be a part of it. And so they find themselves gravitating toward people who are just thugs, because they want to express masculinity somehow. And we need to recognize that and give them the opportunity and not helicopter parent them to pieces. Having said all of that, Alan Noble, in his article on the challenge of masculinity, he identifies a different group of people, a different group of young men. These are the guys that don't have any gumption. These are the guys that are lacking the, hey, I'm going for this. I'm going to get this. Then was having a conversation. I think both of us were right. Was having a conversation with my brother-in-law, which I have to tell you, because not many people get to say this. I love my in-laws. And we were having a chat about young men and their reticence to get married. And it was his contention that And I think he's right. His contention is there are a lot of guys who see a godly woman. She comports herself well. She carries herself well. They demur. Now, I think there's a group of guys that go, all right, I'm stepping up to that challenge. I want to win her. There is that group. And I, quite honestly, I think that's the healthier group as long as it is pursued rightly and in a godly manner. But I think my brother-in-law was right in pointing out there's a group of guys, they're like, no, that's just too much for me. That's scary. I could never get her. That's not a healthy male attitude. From Alan Noble's article, we have some young men who have no drive. And I fear a large reason for that is cultural. We've discouraged risk-taking. We've discouraged resilience. We've criticized masculinity. We've created a hyper-competitive social marketplace on social media and in the business world. So young men, feelings of inadequacy and inhibition seem reasonable and a natural response. Oh, are we preparing our boys to compete in that culture? Or do they find themselves getting sprung from the house, graduating from university, and it's like, whoa, this is just too much, man. And they don't leave the house because we haven't let them flex some muscles to do some masculine exercising. From Alan Noble, he writes, these young men need to know it's okay to strive and fail and strive some more. It's good and ennobling to work toward a goal. Please do not let your, I would say from puberty on, your boy not work. Get a job. Contribute. Spend your own money. Get her done. Don't get fired. Try to advance there. That too many, and it's good Christian parents. We just don't want to, and we maybe put some emphasis on educate. Well, with they need time, they do need downtime in the summer. Do you get downtime in the summer? Do you get to take 90 days off and do nothing but kick it back and just lounge around and sit by a pool? Probably not. And we shouldn't be letting our young men do that either. It's good for them to work. It honors God to risk failure for the good. The virtue of courage is essential to masculinity, and courage entails the risk of suffering for the sake of good, which is what tends to happen when you're striving to do something noble. You risk your time, failure, and embarrassment for what you believe to be good. Now, that word embarrassment, did you perhaps think about that statistic that we read a few months ago here of young people, including young men, don't want to go to restaurants because they're afraid to order and have an interaction with the waitress and maybe get the order wrong? Or not order food that is as good. What in the world? What are we cultivating here? We've got to make sure as Christian parents, we are not playing into this. Reclaiming a vision of masculinity is not just about curbing the violent tendencies of the already driven. It's also about inspiring greatness in those with no vision of masculinity. I think this is why the scouts were a good thing for young boys. You had to build stuff. And you had to compete. And you had to be either recognized for getting a medal or not. These are good things. Without a proper vision of heroism, young men will often fall into destructive models of masculinity. Andrew Tate or video games, the faux heroism of video games. Young men, like the rest of us, need a vision for our lives. They need to understand the greatness they are called to is a greatness of service and sacrifice to glorify God, bless their neighbor, particularly their vulnerable neighbor. Mom, Dad, an encouragement perhaps to you, take a look and see how much helicoptering you're doing. How much lawn mowing are you doing to make their path so light, so easy, so simple? Are they ever... I see this. We don't even, you know, let boys bump around and, you know, take some knocks and get a bruise. We just bubble wrap them to pieces. And the result is for a lot of these guys, they are then suddenly confronted with a big, bad, scary world. And they're not pursuing the things that are good and noble and worthy of praise, like marriage, having kids, striving for a job. No, I'm going to be able to provide for this family, man, because I'm going to go out and get it. And they're going to do it. But they're going to do it in a godly way. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.